I've entitled this The Evil Function of the Doctrine of the Trinity, and it's going to be a two or three part series because it really is the foundation, I call it the trunk of the tree, for so many false doctrines. If you don't believe in the Trinity, you're not going to very likely believe in the triune man, which is what the doctrine of the Trinity teaches, that man and God are both triune. And if you don't believe in the triune man, you can't believe in the eternal hellfire because you don't have an immortal soul. So so many false doctrines are based upon this one, and we need to know how to deal with it. So Kay wrote, he said, "Hello, Mike. Thanks for inviting me to write back. Concerning your email and article about your understanding of the Godhead, I have read it and believe I grasp your view, although I'm not sure I agree with you. Even as you wrote, I'm willing to have my understanding change if I'm wrong. I wouldn't believe in the Trinity simply because tradition threatened me with hellfire if I didn't. Have you ever considered William Law's understanding of the Trinity? It seems to make sense to me. Although this section deals with man created in the image of God, I believe it gives an understanding of the Trinity as William Law saw it." Now, William Law, for those of you who don't know, he is Andrew Jukes' predecessor and mentor. Andrew Jukes learned a lot through William Law. And there was a time when I was going through trying to figure out where did the body of Christ, where was it all these years from Christ till now? Is there any record of it? And to tell you the truth, with all the digging I did, I went through William Law and Andrew Jukes and Jacob Boehm and all of the what they call church fathers. I went as far back as I could go trying to figure out where did the church go, the true church of God, the faithful. And they're just very little recorded about who they are, where they are, but it's always been that way. God's elect are few. And that's when I finally re realized that the church apostatized in the days of the apostles. It was already, for the most part, I'm talking about the Babylon part. Babylon had already been established before the apostles ever died. So, this guy has just found William Law, and William Law was the one who gave Andrew Jukes a lot of his understanding. Andrew Jukes believed in the Trinity. He saw a lot of things, but he didn't see the falseness of that doctrine. So here's what Andrew Jukes, I mean, William Law has to say. He says, "Nothing can so fully and justly show us the true nature of our fall." And you see right there, he starts off with a false doctrine, the fall. That's another false doctrine, as the nature and manner of our redemption. These things have such a necessary correspondence as cannot be denied, but by a mind utterly indisposed to receive conviction. Well, there you go, take care of you and me. Now, this is Kay. Can't remember who this is, but I think this she. So she. So she says, "Let's consider what Law says concerning the origin of man in the image of God. Man was created by," this is quoting Law, "man was created by God after his own image and in his own likeness." That in itself is a false doctrine. God did not create man in his image. God is creating man in his image. It's a process that's taking place and has been taking place since creation. The first step was to make him into a corruptible being. And that's what Adam was. It was created by God in his own image and his own likeness, and as a living mirror of the divine nature. Nothing could be further from truth. If Adam had had God's divine nature, why would he have lusted after the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Why would he have desired something that he was told not to have it? If he had God's nature, he didn't have it. But this is the teaching. This is where it comes from. A living mirror of the divine nature, where the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost each brought forth their own nature in a creaturely manner. As if they're three different people. As the who is begotten of the Father is the brightness of the Father's glory, and the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, proceeds from the Father and the Son as an amiable, moving life of both. So it was in this created image of the Holy Trinity. In it, the Father's nature generated the nature of the Son. The Holy Ghost proceeds from them both as an amiable, moving life of both. This was the likeness or image of God in which the first man was created, a true offspring of God, in whom the divine birth sprung up as in the deity, where the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost saw themselves in the creaturely manner, in the divine nature. And the Father cannot possibly be separated from the Son, nor the Holy Ghost from both, or either of them. End the quote for now. Then she says, I understand this to mean that man, because of his likeness to God, can commune with God. Man's soul is the likeness in the likeness of God, generated a life that was as God's life. This seems correct to me because man's soul is constantly generating or giving forth a birth of some life. Now, this life is either good or evil, depending on the state of his soul, whether it be good or evil. So it seems to me. Now let's consider what happened to the state of his soul after the fall, according to William Law. All right, here's William Law again. Now, by this, his transgression, this image of the Holy Trinity was broken. The generation or birth of the Son or Word and the proceeding of the Holy Ghost in him were at an end. In the day he sinned, in that day he died this death. And therefore, what was he as to his soul? It is something that was deprived of that birth, which was the brightness of its glory. Deprived of that birth, why, he just told us that he was made that way to begin with, which was the brightness of its glory, and which should be that in it which the Son of God is to the Father. It wanted, meaning it lacked, that spirit which was its amiable life, and which was to be that to which the Holy Ghost is to the Father and the Son. This was the state of the soul after the fall, when the birth of the Son of God and the proceeding of the Holy Spirit were no more to be found or felt in it. Now it is a plain, manifest doctrine of the Holy Scriptures that man, by the fall, oh really, it's plain, manifest doctrine that man by the fall is in such a condition that there was no help or remedy for him. He lost the Holy Spirit. But the Son of God's becoming incarnate, taking the fall upon himself, nature upon him, if this alone could be the remedy, does not this enough show us the disease? Does not this speak plainly enough? What was it that man had lost? What it was, show us plainly enough what it was that man had lost by his fall, namely the birth of the Son of God in his soul, as the procession of the Holy Ghost. And therefore, it was that only the Son of God, in some mysterious manner, could be his Redeemer. If he had lost less, a less power could have redeemed him. But since it's an open, undeniable doctrine of the gospel that there can be no salvation for mankind but in the name and power of the Son of God, by his being united to the fallen nature, and so raising his own birth and life in it, is it not sufficiently shown us that what was lost by the fall was the birth of the Son of God in the soul? Is said that we must be born again from above, born of God, born of the Spirit. This is expressly telling us what birth we have lost. It is only saying that the first birth is to be restored, or that the divine birth is to arise, or to be brought again into us, as at first, when the living image of the Holy Spirit, Holy Trinity, was brought forth in us. The grounds and reasons for Christian regeneration, end of quote. William Law's doctrine. I just want to add something here. This is K. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that you say that Christ is the Holy Spirit. No, I don't say that. But is this necessarily the case, though? It is true that Christ equates the coming of the Holy Spirit with his coming to them, but does this mean that he is the Holy Spirit? No, it doesn't. It means that he's coming to us through his Father's Spirit, which is holy. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians 4, verse 30. Holy Spirit of God. Is it not merely the case that as the Holy Spirit can only proceed from Christ and the Father, from Christ and the Father, I know, that he, the Holy Spirit, can only come to them when Christ comes to them? This seems right to me. Right now, resuming William Law's doctrine of the Trinity. When, quote, quote, when it is known that the triune nature of God was brought forth in the creation of man, that it was lost in his fall, that it is restored in his redemption, a never failing light arises in all scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. Yeah. When the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? The doctrine of the Holy Trinity is wholly practical. Yeah, we see it all around us. It is revealed to us to discover our high original and greatness of our fall. To sh Oh, Lord, thank you, Lord, for all you have opened our eyes to see. To show us the deep and profound operation of the triune God in the recovery of the divine life in our souls. For as everything that is in us, whether it be heaven or hell, rises up in by a birth and is generated in us by the will spirit of our souls, which kindles itself either in heaven or in hell, so this mystery of a triune deity manifesting himself as the Father, creating as a Son or a Word regenerating, and as the Holy Spirit sanctifying us, is not to entertain our speculation with dry metaphysical distinctions of the deity, but to show us from what a height and depth we are fallen, and to excite such a prayer and faith after this triune fountain of all good as may help to generate and bring forth in us that first image of the Holy Trinity in which we were created. Oh, and which must be born in us before we can enter into the state of the blessed. No person has fitness, nor any pretense, nor any ground from the scripture to think or say anything of the Trinity. Now, I'm the one that emphasized all that. Till such a time as he stands in the state of the penitent returning prodigal, weary of his own sinful, shameful nature, and desiring to renounce the world, the flesh, the devil, and then he is first permitted to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This is the first time the gospel teaches or calls anyone to acknowledge the Holy Trinity. That's quoting him from an appeal to all who doubt the truths of the gospel. I also, this is K again, I also cannot see how Christ, the Son of God, is a created being. If a created being is able to dwell in all his creatures, all creation was created in and through Christ, and all creation must have Christ in it if it is to have any glory or perfection. I hope you believe that I have no intention of arguing with you or anyone. I merely want to know the truth, what the truth is. And I feel that William Law has explained the nature of the Trinity better than anybody I've ever read. For a better and more in-depth understanding of what I have referred to, you can look up these two books of William Law's on the internet and see whether you agree with it. I've read those books, and no, I don't agree. I also remember you mentioning something about Adam and Eve, how God creates through Christ as Adam creates through Eve. I can't remember exactly, so forgive me if I have gotten it wrong, as somehow proving that Christ is an inferior created being to the Father. Consider the teaching of Jacob Boehm on this subject. Okay, here's Jacob Boehm. God created his image and likeness in a single man, Adam. A single man. Adam was a man and also a woman, for God did not in the beginning make man and woman. He did not create them at the same time, because the life in which the two properties of masculine and feminine are united in one constitutes man in the image of God. After the manner of the Father's and the Son's property, which together are one God, not divided, for perfect love is not found in one property, but in two, one entering into the other. So there, that takes care of me saying that Christ is the wife of God through whom he brings his creatures into being. Because that's what 1 Corinthians 11 teaches. The head of Christ is God, just like the head of the man is the woman. That's what the Bible teaches. If you want to understand the Godhead by the things that are made, please let me know what you think of all this, whether you agree or disagree. Yours sincerely, Kay. Okay, I think, Kay, it's good to hear from you again. Just weigh what I say against the scriptures and don't allow scholarship, name recognition, or the fact that someone has been so helpful in the past to keep you from trying the spirits. How do we try the spirits? 1 John 4:1, believe not every spirit. Don't believe any spirit until you've tried it, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Now, this is John, the apostle, before he died. And he said many false prophets are already gone out into the world, saying that Jesus is Christ and deceiving many. Those are Christ's words. Many will come in my name saying I'm Christ, and they will deceive many. Trying the spirits has to do with whether we should believe what we're taught. I say this with all the greatest respect and appreciation for men like Andrew Jukes and William Law and Jacob Boehm. However, I never forget the need to try the spirits. When I do this, I'm not trying these men. One thing I'm convinced of by Christ himself is that we're not judged by what we produce. Rather, we're judged by what we do with what we're given, as demonstrated in the parable of the talents. Luke 12:47-48. That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. What I mean by that is that God did not reveal to Andrew Jukes that we are the circumcision. He didn't reveal it to him. Right there in plain as day in the scriptures, but eyes that were blinded to those verses are what Andrew Jukes had. Andrew Jukes did not see nor fully comprehend the truth that he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. He did not fully understand that we were past tense Gentiles. Past tense. We're not Gentiles. We're Jews. We're Israelites. But now in Christ Jesus, we're made near to the commonwealth of Israel and are fellow citizens in the commonwealth of Israel. That's Ephesians 2. Jukes did not see that Jerusalem, that now is the physical Jews, is in bondage with her children. And we, Gentile Galatians, are the children of the free woman. That's what the Bible teaches. Jukes did not believe that Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children and is cast out and shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. The Gentile Christians. Galatians 4:30 and 31. Nevertheless, what saith the scriptures? This is how you try the spirits right here. cast out the bondwoman and her son, physical Israel. Jews over there today who claim they are Jews and are not. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. If you believe that you've got to bless Israel, physical Israel, you're blessing the one because they're not Israel. So then, brethren, we, Gentile Christians, are not the children of the bondwoman. We're not Gentiles, physical Israel, but of the free. Now, being given this knowledge, not being given this knowledge, Mr. Jukes draws the erroneous conclusion, and this is what he says, that Paul's letters are keturah. Quote, speaking of Paul's writings, they smell sweet, but they will never be allowed to enter the promises, never be allowed to inherit the promises given to Abraham because they were not born of Isaac. I really love that man and appreciate him. Look forward to the resurrection when I can thank him for everything that he was used of God to help me to see. But that's taken from types in Genesis. And that's just a sad, sad statement to say that Paul's writings will never be allowed to inherit the promises. When Paul says, through the inspiration, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Paul says that if you're being Christ, you're Abraham's seed. And if you're not in Christ, you're not even a Jew or an Israelite. As much as I respect as I have for Mr. Jukes on this point, he's dead wrong. What he teaches concerning physical Christ denying Israel of today and ever since Christ came on the earth is the exact opposite of what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to tell us. He says they're not of Isaac. Look at that. Paul's writings smell sweet, but they will never be allowed to inherit the promises given to Abraham because they were not born of Isaac. Galatians 4:28 through 31. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. As Isaac was. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. Even so it is now. Now, Paul is not saying that Isaac was born after the spirit. He's saying in type, Isaac was born after the spirit, and Ishmael was born after the bondwoman. In type, Isaac is the son of the free woman, not in reality. Nevertheless, what saith the scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now, the bondwoman was Hagar, and her son was Ishmael. And the Muslims to this day claim Ishmael is their father. But Paul says, we, Christians in Christ, those who are in Christ, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Israel, Isaac's descendants, have not obtained, and this is Paul, have not obtained that which they sought after, but the election, Gentiles in Christ, have obtained it. For that matter, Jews in Christ. But you've got to be in Christ, and you've got to realize that being a Jew in and of itself is dumb, according to Paul. But the Lord sadly blinded Mr. Jukes' eyes from seeing the last verse of the previous chapter, which is Galatians 3. And here's the last verse. If you be Christ's, look at this with your own eyes. If you be Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Mr. Jukes missed all of that. I don't hold it against him. I simply try the spirits to see whether they're of God, and they're not of God. Now, I point all that out about Jukes so you can will see where I'm coming from when I answer your question about William Law's doctrine of the Trinity. Mr. Law obviously believes in the unscriptural doctrine of the fall of man. Neither Christ nor any of his apostles ever mention the so-called fall of Adam. The reason no New Testament writer ever used the phrase the fall is that all the New Covenant writers understood this. The vessel that was made of clay, that's what Adam was. The clay and dust are the same thing, the dirt, was marred in the hand of the potter. Adam wasn't created perfect with the Holy Spirit in him. He was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made, and the word is making. It's in the call stem. He is making man again, another image that seemed good to the potter to make it. Every verb in that verse is in the call stem, which informs those with eyes to see that Adam, one generation after another, is being made of clay, being made flesh and blood, was never intended to be the finished product. Adam was made of clay, and clay has nowhere to fall. Adam was made subject to vanity. That's just what the scriptures teach. Not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. The creature, Adam, was made subject to vanity right from the hand of the Creator. Not willingly. He didn't choose to be that way, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. It was Christ himself who made the first Adam, marred in the potter's hand, subject to vanity. None of that was of Adam's choosing, nor by Adam's fabled free will. I've got the link here to the after the counsel of his own will. Now, this is what is meant by when we read Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That's in that call stem. He's forming man of the dust of the ground in every generation, marred corruption, no fall. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Every living soul is a dying soul. Nobody has ever come through this life and lived forever. Everybody since Adam has died. Ezekiel 18:4 and 20, both verses say the same thing. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, who sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ezekiel 8:20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wicked of the wicked, wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So much for the false doctrine of an immortal soul. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, which is contingent upon the greater false doctrine of the Trinity. William Law teaches the false doctrine of a triune God and then uses that false doctrine to establish the false doctrine of a triune man. Yes, mankind does possess a soul, a body, and a spirit, but they're all the same person. And the soul is simply God's knowledge of who we are, even after the sinning soul dies. That soul is not indestructible because God knows who it is. Mark Matthew 10, verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body, both soul and body, in hell, which is actually Gehenna, which is the lake of fire. Luke 12, verses 4 and 5. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that can kill the body, but after that have no more they can do. But I will tell you whom you shall, I forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has the power to cast into Gehenna. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. Well, why would you cast somebody in Gehenna if they go straight to Gehenna from the moment they die? In other words, they don't believe that you actually die. Nobody believes what God told Adam and Eve. The day you eat there, you will die. They say, no, that's not possible. Adam had an immortal soul. He couldn't die. They believe the devil. You shall not surely die. The world believes the devil. Adam did die, is dying. Each of us being Adam. The Greek word translated hell here in Matthew and in Luke is Gehenna. Gehenna signifies the lake of fire, second death, in which our old man, our soul, is destroyed, but he himself is saved through fire. 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15, every man who has ever lived, work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire will try every man's what sort work of what sort it is. If any man abide, any man's work abide, which he is built thereon, he will receive a reward. If any man's work should be burned, our old man's soul destroyed, that's what burned means, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. No doctrine of eternal hellfire, just the exact opposite is what the Bible teaches. This is the same message given to Eve and to Cain. Eve's curse was to be against her husband, but with the assurance that in the end her husband, signifying Christ, shall rule over you. Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children. Been going on for 6,000 years. And your desire shall be, the Hebrew is E-L-L, against. It means against, as we demonstrate here in just a minute. As though by fire. That's what he shall rule over you. Adam is, or Christ is going to rule over his wife. It's going to happen. He's going to rule over all mankind. And it's promised right there in the 16th verse of the third chapter of Genesis. In the next chapter, sin is personified, made to sound like a person, just like the Holy Spirit is made to sound like a person. Doesn't mean that he is. It is. Doesn't mean that it is. In the next chapter, sin is personified, and Cain is told that even though sin is at the door, in the end, though as by fire, you will rule over him. So Eve's husband is going to rule over him. Over her, and Cain is going to rule over sin. Genesis 4, starting in verse 6, and we'll read through verse 8. The Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? In other words, if you obey and do what I told you to do, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be his desire. Does that mean sin just wants to please? No. It means sin is against Cain. That's what it means. But the word there is ale. It's translated right there as unto. Two in over in Genesis 3:16. And though as by fire you shall rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. This is the very next verse. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against. Now they got it translated right. Same word, E-L. Abel, his brother, slew him. So what exactly was Adam? Was he a spirit having a physical experience, as so many teach and believe? Let's try that spirit and put it up against these words of our Lord. This is what Christ told us. Adam. Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of your face, you're going to eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and for dust you are. You and I are dust, and unto dust shall you return. This is what we're being told when we read, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They're just dust. Revelation 3:17, because you say I'm rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and know not that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's what we are out of our mother's womb. Adam and you and I are dust. And if the Lord does not raise us up from death, we will have perished. Not burn in hell forever and spend eternity in heaven. If we don't have a resurrection, we will have perished. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 through 19. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, those who are dead in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why do you say that, Paul? Your spirit goes to heaven when it dies, doesn't it? Or to hell? If there's no resurrection, then the dead in Christ are perished. The dead are not up in heaven. They're not down in hell. They are perished unless there's a resurrection. Do you realize how few people believe these words? The whole Christian world believes that he created man in his image means that man was made perfect and immortal, and then he fell. That's what Law and Jukes and Boehm all believed. The truth of the scriptures is Romans 8:20. The creature was made right from the hand of the creator, subject to vanity. Made that way, not willingly. But by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. God's original plan was for Adam to disobey him and come to see his corruption, his corruptible nature, and his need for a savior. God had already provided this savior before he ever created Adam. God is operating on plan A. And has been from the beginning. We're going to pause our study at this point. In our next study, we're going to give the scriptures which demonstrate the truth of the statement that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. How could God say that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world, which he says in Revelation 13:8? And us believe that Adam was created perfect. How do you get that together? Well, it doesn't belong together. So anyway, that's our study for today. Thank you for being here.